Lord Jesus, we surrender to your word. We know that our lives are not a tale of obedience. They're, if anything, they're a tale of disobedience. So, by your grace and by your mercy, may your word fall into our hearts today and you find us obedient. You find us faithful. You give us faith. God, you destroy fear today, for your word tells us you've not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. God in heaven, please speak to all of us today that our lives would be changed. God, we're so tired of fighting. So tired of fighting. May it be your life in ours, your light that chases our darkness away. We humbly ask these things by the power of Christ's blood. Amen. Immediately, verse 45 says, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida. Please give me your attention. Let's make this thing applicable right from the first line. Immediately, you come to the Lord. You come to the Lord, you give him your heart, you give him your life, and the expectation of why you gave your life to Christ must now become a reality. Some people come because they're messed up on drugs. Some people come because they have a broken relationship. Some people come because their health is failing. Some people come for various reasons. They give their lives to the Lord. My friend, Pastor Ryan, he said this kind of funny thing. He said, you know, he's just a pastor now for a few months. And he said to me, you know, being a pastor, it's like being a pastor on the island of misfit toys. He says, I thought I was the only messed up one. There's no way I could figure this thing out because everybody's messed up. And when you think about it, that's exactly what Scripture says. He didn't choose the wise things. He didn't choose the smart things. He didn't choose the strong things. The body of Christ truly is the Isle of Misfit Toys. We are. And what happens when we come to him? I don't know anybody. At least I've not met them yet. Who've been so blessed financially, spiritually, great relationship, they just walk in church and go, you know, I'll tell you why I'm here. It's kind of funny. Man, things are just so good. I just wanted to thank God for it. Now, I've had times after I got saved where I felt like that. Man, I just want to thank God. Things are going good, man. I feel good today. Just thank God for feeling good. But that's not that brought me to salvation. What brought me to salvation was me absolutely wrecking my life. And God, in his sovereignty, in his all knowledge, when the world looks on and says, well, of course you're a Christian because you're all messed up, because all Christians are messed up. That's what the world says, not knowing that's exactly what God said. It's probably the only time the world's actually right about us. And it's the one time we fight against them more than anything. Oh, no, that's not true. No, that is true. We're here because we're messed up. We belong on the island of misfit toys. Right or wrong? All right. So what happens is this expectation, maybe it doesn't work out the way we thought. So immediately, he takes us, we're his disciples, and he puts us in a boat, and he says, I want you to go to the other side, to Bethsaida. The word Bethsaida means house of fishing. I don't know if that means anything to anybody, but he immediately takes us, he puts us in a boat, and he says, listen, go to the other side. And the affirmative word he uses there is, you're going to get to the other side. So here's the first promise that God gives to those that call upon him. You're going to get to heaven. You're going to get to the other side. Do you understand that? Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nor life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You cannot lose your salvation. If you have surrendered your heart to God, you can go out there with the pigs all over again, destroy your life with drugs, sex, whatever it is, you're still going to get to heaven if you've given your heart to God. You can drag him through the muck and mire if you want. You're going to get there. Now, the journey that you have getting there, well, that's a different story, is it not? He takes his disciples, he says, get in the boat, you're going to the other side, and this crazy thing happens. Before we finish that story, because we will be coming back to it, while he sent the multitude away, the latter part of verse 45, and when he sent them away, now he does a double positive, I don't know if it's an entendre, I don't know what it is, but he says, he sent the multitudes away, and when he sent the multitudes away. To me, the indication is this, because the Bible clearly says that every jot and tittle will come to pass, meaning every nothing is in the Bible by accident. It's not like God, the Holy Spirit, inspired Mark to write this and said, I don't know why he wrote that. No, he wrote that because the Holy Spirit told him to write that. He says it twice. Send the multitudes away, and when he sent the multitude away, meaning this, get the multitudes away. Okay, why am I getting the multitudes away? Watch verse 46 now. He departed to the mountain to pray. He departed to the mountain to pray. The Lord Jesus was the Son of God. He was God the Son. He came from heaven. He walked a sinless life. He died for us to set us free from all of our burdens. And yet he found it necessary to get the multitudes away, get away from the multitudes, and pray. So, do you think we need to do the same? Of course. But the biggest question I get all the time is, dude, I always hear you pray and I always wonder, how do you do that? How do you, I mean, you talk like God's like standing right next to you. I sit down to pray, I try to pray, I want to pray, I just can't pray. I mean, I start to and all of a sudden my thoughts wander. I want to, and all of a sudden it's like, I feel lost. Does anybody relate to that? Okay. Keep your place there because we're definitely going to come back and turn to the right a few pages to Luke chapter 11. Because here's what happens, guys. Without knowing how to pray, you start to try to pray, not realizing you are entering the realm of the supernatural. And to the natural man, it seems ridiculous because, okay, now I'm talking to you, right? But all of a sudden, if I bow my head or close my eyes, maybe I'll lift my hand or hands. Now all of a sudden, I'm praying. Wait a second, that's weird. So at what point do you seem to jump over the line of conversation to prayer? From natural to supernatural. I mean, at what point in time do the angels go, oh, well, now he's talking. Wait, no, he just started praying. I don't know. I don't have an answer for you. But I know for me, man, I got to get the multitudes away. I can't pray in the shower. I can't pray on the way to work. I can't pray. I can't pray in all the places that I pray. Not that it's bad to pray, but there is a type of prayer. It was Warren Wiersbe who said this, the secret to prayer is secret prayer. There is a time. There's nothing wrong with praying in the shower. It'll keep you from doing all kinds of crazy things. Is it great to drive on the road and pray? It'll keep you from doing all kinds of stupid things. But there is very, very important. Our Lord Jesus said to find a closet and get into your closet. You follow me? Now, the more I talk about prayer, the more you guys are going to have questions about prayer. And the only thing I can do is refer to Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. They were watching him pray, and the same thing happened. His disciples walked and said, how do you do that? Now, I love one thing that's really specific here that first comes to mind, and it might be a little play on words, but I really dig it. That he didn't say, teach us how to pray. He said, teach us to pray. And let me tell you something. If you're in that boat with the Lord, you learn how to pray real quick. But he is going to teach you to pray. The first time that something goes wrong with one of your kids, something goes wrong legally in your life, you feel me? First time your relationship starts to break down. It's a guy thing, it's a guy thing. We screw up our relationships and then all of a sudden she gets sick of our crap and says, you know what, fine, keep your hand up. No, wait. It's the craziest thing we do, guys, I'm sorry. I'm ratting us all out. I was like, oh, I need God. What you needed to do was keep your nose clean before things got so bad. But I didn't. What are you doing? I'm praying, that's what I'm doing. It's a good time. It's funny how God teaches us to pray. But our Lord, so understanding of our weakened state, the Bible says that he knows our frame, but we are dust. He teaches not only to pray, but he also gives us the background, the layout of how to pray. So if you are of those people that are here wondering, how do I pray? I am going to show you how the Lord told us to pray. How to this day, 20 plus years after receiving Christ as my Savior, for more than 15 years now, almost every single morning, I get up and I go through this exact scripture, verse by verse, line by line. Now, growing up in more of a Catholic state of mind, although I considered myself Catholic, I only really went to church like Christmas. Sometimes we went to midnight service. And although I was Catholic and I would vehemently defend even unto death the fact that I was Catholic, I had no clue. I believed in the Hail Marys. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, our Father who art in heaven. And I would say them prayers and I was like, hey, I feel great. Let's go drink, you know. The Lord Jesus, I read in Scripture, says that he does not like vain repetition. He does not like people who speak into the air thinking they will be heard for their many words. So confused I was, like, so do I just repeat it or do I not repeat it? Well, if you are using a little bit of spiritual intelligence, you say to yourself, okay, so there's got to be more here to me, to this understanding, this scripture, than what I'm actually just thinking. I've got to actually spiritually apply these things now. Thus. So he said to them, verse 2, when you pray, because he's going to help you to pray, but when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, there's a similar verse in Matthew that says the same exact thing. It's the same layout. It's a different message that he preached on the Mount. But he says this is how you do it. So that means tomorrow morning you're going to wake up. Before you grab your phone and check your Instagram page, before you check your Facebook page, before you look at the news, which is I'm guilty of as all get out, before you do that, you know what you do? You roll out of bed, you get to your closet, away from anybody. If you're alone in your bed, my suggestion is to get out, hit your knees, whatever it is, and you reach up and you go, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy bread forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. I'm done. No. Didn't we hear that the Lord said he doesn't like vain repetition? So now what we do is use our spiritual brain and break this down into 7 different places. You can use this and pray for an hour. You can use this and pray for 5 minutes. I think that you must build up your spiritual muscle. So for some, it's 5 to 7 minutes. For some, it's 35 to 37 minutes, whatever it is, listen, give it to God. He will draw you in with bands of love, he says. However, now, the real instruction is this. Number one, our Father who art in heaven. Start by just calling him who he is. Our Father who art in heaven. And this is what I do. Guys, I'm telling you, this is what I do every single morning. Our Father who art in heaven. Father God, I love you. I'm so grateful for the things that you've done in my life. The Bible says that you are my Father, my wonderful Father, my everlasting God. And I just spent a couple of minutes just telling God, his name is hallowed before me. Your name is amazing. Forgive me forever taking that for granted. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then I start to offer God all the areas of my life where I have influence. I say, our Father who art in heaven. Okay, thy kingdom come, thy will. Okay, thy kingdom. God, I surrender all who I am as a dad, all who I am as a husband, all whom I am as a business owner, all who I am as a friend, as a brother, as a son to my mom, and a son-in-law to my in-laws. God, saturate everything with your light. I don't want to do anything my way. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In me as a pastor, I can't do this without you, God. Now I'm communicating with God. Now I'm having a dialogue because I have a layout and I have an understanding of what God wants to hear from me. Because two things is for certain, right? Number one, God doesn't want to hear, God, I want a Cadillac. And the Bible says that if I pray, you got to give me a Cadillac, give me a Cadillac. But let me tell you something, it works from the other side too. Some of us, and I know for me, when I first started getting blessed financially, when my business took off after 10 plus years, when I understood about giving to God, and I'm driving around. Me and my wife are driving around in beat up old white. Ask my wife. I had a cargo van. I put a second row in it because I didn't want to buy a new car. That's so wasteful. So I put a second row. We had three kids at the time. I put a second row in the car. Honey, it was just I put a second row in it. I went to the junkyard, bought a seat. Honey, it has a seatbelt and everything. Remember the first time I bought a new car? I was like, oh my goodness, God, I hope you don't get mad at me. Like $20,000. And a guy said to me, what are you doing, man? If you're faithful to give and God has been faithful to bless your wife with a new vehicle, man, cut it out. But I don't want to, you know. And God's not as cheap as you, dude. Relax. See, it works both sides. On one hand, God doesn't owe us a Cadillac. On the other hand, if you want to buy a Cadillac and the first thing you do is give the first fruits to God, go buy yourself a Cadillac. If you're faithful to give and God's faithful to give, then why not? But you can't find that balance when you're not praying in balance. Watch the next verse. Give us day by day our daily bread. That is the section where I go, okay, day by day, God, you've given me more than daily bread. I mean, I don't know how what everybody's situation is here, but in my house, if the money gets cut off and the electricity gets cut off, man, I got enough food for about 2 weeks. Freezer's full, fridge is full, pantry's full. I mean, I'll be eating canned okra for a couple of days, but. So I said, God, I want to thank you first for the daily bread because I have more than daily bread. And God, if you would bless my business today, I thank you for my employees that work so hard. God, you know the next step of my financial life. You know, my truck, it's got 70,000 miles on it. Is it time yet? No? Okay, well, I was just hoping. Man, but that's the dialogue. Now, all of a sudden, instead of our Father who art in heaven, you're having a dialogue with God. And when I'm sitting there and I anoint you with oil and I pray and you go, man, the dude prays like God standing next to me. I do it all the time. God is standing next to me. I practice his presence all the time. It's no big deal for me to pray at any point in time because I do believe God's standing right next to me. He's hearing everything I'm doing anyway. So I'm just going to start talking to him now instead of you for a minute. You understand? Continuing. Give us day by day our daily bread. Asking for blessings on your finances. My dad, before he died, used to say, don't pray for me. I never pray for myself. I always pray for everybody else. Again. But dad, that's not biblical either. God wants you to pray blessings upon your life. The Bible actually says in the book of James, you have not because you ask not. Because some of us are so humble in spirit, and there's a difference between humility and weakness. Be strong in who God made you to be. There's a difference between meekness and weakness, guys. Moses was the meekest man who ever walked, but he was not weak. Don't ever call Moses weak, man. He was a killer. And I don't mean a murderer. He was a killer. Forgive us our sins. Okay, that's the place usually I camp out the longest. The Bible says that the word confession is in the Greek a word that is the same word where we use for harmony. It's like God sees everything you've done. He knows your thoughts, the Bible says. You think that you're like, let's keep that one between. No. So you're agreeing, you're harmonizing with heaven, with God. God, I looked at this, I said this, I did this, I wanted that, I didn't. And you go through your list of sins, which are many. Now, what I usually do is I also go through like the list of sins that the Bible talks about. Sloth, greed, lust, all these things. And I just say, God, that's about description of my life, Father. Now, at first, when you first start, you only remember one or two. But here's what I'll do every once in a while. I'll get a pad and a pen, and I'll start writing down my sins. And then usually about 15 minutes, I'm like, okay, I'm about done with this. God, cover me for the ones I'm forgetting, please. Because you have sins of commission, the ones that you did willingly. You have sins of omission, stuff that you didn't do that you were supposed to do. The list is on. You'll realize before too long that your whole life is spent sinning. Now, you could either let that freeze you or free you. It's up to you. You guys might not have heard the story. Some of you didn't. There was a time I was about 8 or 9 years old in the Lord. I was serving in ministry, and I so desired to serve God that I decided I was never going to look at anything unholy with my eyes. So I'm not watching TV. If it's a show that I don't like, I'm not. And when women came in, I'm not looking at nothing. And I got about 6 or 8 months into this thing, man, and I'm feeling strong, but tired because every day is a fight, you know what I mean? And some girl, she comes into my store and she's got this like lace thing on and she's like, you don't got much more than that. And she's like really, really shapely. Now, I'm a happily married man, and I'm happy to say that I've got more than 20 years of faithfulness with my wife in body, but man, the eyes are tough. You know what I mean, guys? But I had 6+ months, and I was doing amazing. And here, I'm talking to this girl in my store, and I'm looking her right in the eye, and I'm not looking, and I noticed that, I don't know, it was kind of a weird thing. I sensed in my spirit she was hurting. There was even like this, I don't know, somehow I looked in her eyes and I saw heartbreak. There was like tear stains in her eyes or something like that. And I showed her the setup for that was, like I said, it was in my store. And she leaves and I walk in the back and I go, Lord, I want to thank you for that blessing of giving me strength not to look upon that woman. Your word says, you know, and I'm quoting the book of Job, says, I will not look on a woman except. And the Lord knocks on my heart so clearly and he says, you know, Ryan, I sent her in because she's hurting. You could have gave her a card from the church. You could have prayed for her. You could have done something else. It's that you're so interested in your sin and your thing and what you didn't do. I'll send it to somebody else for help. But I said, but Lord, I don't want to look at the girl's boobs and sin against her because I can cover that. I can take care of that, Ryan. How about loving her with a brotherly love? I was like, God, I can't do nothing right. One side is pride. The other side is I just can't. Listen, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds the more. Don't be that guy that goes and invites all the really good-looking girls to church because then you're doing it and you know what you're doing. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about, listen, the girl just needed a card from the church. Hey, we'd love to have you out. You know, God can cover our sin. We can't worry about being so, what my pastor used to say, we can't worry about being so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. You follow what I'm saying? Guys, that is not a license to go look at chicks and witness to them. Please. This was a struggle for 6 months. There's much of it that has gone from me. You know, never been a porno guy. Don't stare at women. It's not a thing that you could be with me. But I know what goes on in the filth of my mind. You understand what I'm saying? I hope that I don't cause anybody to stumble there in one way or the other. as we forgive those for everyone who is indebted to us. Uh-oh. You mean I got to forgive people that wronged me? Yeah, and I'm not talking about the bag boy that dropped your groceries. I'm talking about the cousin that molested you, the business partner that robbed you, the wife that cheated on you, the husband that beat you. Listen to me. I'm telling you, it ain't doing you no good holding on to it. Now, you don't have to come and let them do it all over again. Obviously, you want to protect yourself. But to hold it with anger is what the Bible calls a root of bitterness that will putrefy your life. It will make you embittered to everything. Easy for you to say you've never been careful. Yeah, I have. No, I'm letting it go. It's a process. It ain't an overnight thing. It ain't like something you decide. You got to keep giving it to God every time you're sitting here in this prayer. God, matter of fact, if you ever hacked my phone and looked into it, I've got a hole in my notes. It says, pray for your enemies. And I've got a list of people that I feel as though have wronged me. And I pray, I force myself to pray for blessings upon their life because I hate them. And I'm asking God, and let me tell you, the list is getting smaller because at some point in time, you're like, I can't, it's too heavy, guys. It's too heavy. And lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation, to me, is one of my favorites. Here's why. You know, the Bible says that God does not tempt you. But if we pray every day, God, you know my weakness, keep me away from my temptations, because I am so weak, almost all my temptations turn to sin. There's a difference between temptation and sin. There's a difference between seeing and looking. There's a difference between seeing and touching. It was Ruth Graham Bell. Ruth Bell Graham, Ruth Graham Bell, whatever. She said, look, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from nesting in your hair. And I love that prayer. God, lead me away. Keep me away from the woman who would cause me to greatly stumble. Keep me away from the business deal that would cause me to break the law. Keep me away from the man who would get in my face and I'd have to knock him out. Keep those people away from me. I mean, if that sounds a little personal, I mean, I'm not lying. I'm sitting here with God alone every single morning. It's me and him. God, man, don't let anybody get in my grill because I can't handle that stuff. I will lose it, you know? With me, it's one thing. But if I'm somewhere with my wife and somebody's staring or saying something, like, really? My wife and we were up in Georgia, and you all that don't know, we got two little black kids, two little black girls. Somebody said to my wife, what a waste of a white woman. If I was there, it would be freaking on. Are you kidding me? Forget that whole pastor thing right now, buddy. And by God's grace and mercy, I was not there because I prayed, lead me not into temptation. You understand? Deliver us from the evil one. Listen, the evil one's real and he wants to wreck your life. And I've got in my phone and in my heart all the verses that rebuke the enemy. From Malachi, it says that he will rebuke the devourer and your land will yield fruit. From 1 John, it says that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I mean, I can go through a dozen of them. Boom, boom, boom. The devil's a liar and the father. And there are times where it's your own wicked flesh. There are times where it's the world coming at you with its sway. But there are times where, look, the enemy's just saying, there ain't no way I'm letting you finish this thing. There ain't no way. And sometimes it's just a rebuke of the enemy. Lord, rebuke you. The Bible says that we don't rebuke him. I think it was Jude said, I didn't bring a reviling word against him, but I just said, the Lord rebuke you. Absolutely. And I go through this list, and sometimes if I'm in a rush, I can do it in 5 minutes. Sometimes I'm not, and I just dwell. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91. And it takes me sometimes 45 minutes, an hour, depending on what state my life is in, because sometimes I'm real busy. But Pastor told me this week, I love this. You know, the Bible says, it was Frank Rimsour, I talked to him this week. He said to me, you know, the Bible says he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I'm like, yeah. He goes, yeah, sometimes he makes you lie down in green pastures. He makes you lie down. Whether you want to lie down or not, he's going to make you lie down in green pastures. I dig that. That was really cool. So, you now know not just when to pray, but how to pray, right? I'll be here afterward if you want to ask questions. Back to Mark chapter 6, please. Here's where we get to the meat of what we wanted, what I wanted to share with you guys today, personally. So he departed the mountain to pray. Verse 47. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Please give me your attention spiritually, applying the application of today's text. You're in the boat with the Lord. You get about to the middle of your life, and all of a sudden, the wind is against you. Guys, I don't know how many of you guys have ever really freaked out, but they were really freaking out. These are not like everyday Joe Schmoes. These are fishermen. They know how to take care of a vessel. They knew, but here's where they came to. Guys, please tune in. The end of their selves. At some point in time, between the time we accept Christ as Savior and the time we see him face to face with our spiritual eyes, with our real eyes, should I say, we will come to the end of ourselves. And I don't care if you're a fisherman, a boatman, an airman, I don't care what you are. At some point in time, in the center of your life, you're going to lose it. And if God needs to take that little string that is your sanity and just pull it out of your brain. I'm going to talk to the guys for a second here because I think the girls will understand this more than anything else. You don't understand what it's like to be a woman until God allows you to see what it's like to be a woman for a little bit. And what I mean is emotional instability that women have, that men do not have, you experience it one time and you'll never be judgmental again. I don't know how many of you guys have ever had a panic attack. I don't know how many of you guys have ever experienced a shutting down of your mind into a place so dark, so scary, so horrible that everything inside you, you can't walk into a building because you don't know why. But it feels like it's shutting down and something is telling you to get outside and you start to breathe. And some of you guys, like me, I don't know what you're talking about, dude. You're just mentally weak. I don't know what your trip is, but that ain't me. Don't let God have to show you the hard way. It's time to chill out. It's time to slow down. Because the circumstances of your life will be set up where at some point in time, you can't handle it no more. The stress, the pressure, it's all gonna, and it just takes one little boop. Now guys, remember as I'm talking to you, a lot of women live their whole lives like that. Fear pushing down on them. I mean, I heard about a sister just a couple weeks ago. She's having trouble, you know, doing a presentation in college, freaking out. I'm like, man, cut, you know, just do it. Just stop it. You don't know what it's like until your brain shuts down, like, until you don't even know if you're coming back from. Could I just get a show of hands if I'm making sense to anybody here? Okay. I experienced this, and I don't know what happened, but I knew this. I ain't gonna be the same, and I'm gonna be a lot less judgmental on people who are maybe a little bit, I don't even use the term weak. Listen, if you suffer from anything mental, I was so against weakness, so against. When you lose your mind and you lose the ability to control that, you're going to have to do something to get it back in line. Now, if you want some advice in doing research, myself and my wife did much research. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a quick layout. If you've ever suffered from a panic attack, if you've ever suffered from some kind of mental breakdown, I'm going to tell you there are things that you are supposed to do and things you're not supposed to do. What you're not supposed to do is immediately get on to medication, because that can start a road for you that will lead nowhere. Now, I am not saying don't get on medication. There are some people that absolutely, positively need medication. They have a chemical imbalance and they need it. But here's what you have to do first. Number one, you gotta clean up your diet. Number two, you gotta take care of your body. You gotta be exercising 30 minutes a day minimal. Your body has this amazing ability to heal itself if you give it the chance. If you get rid of the endorphins, the adrenalines, if you get rid of the recharging of your body, it's gonna break down on you. I don't care how strong you think you are. You young guys have no idea what I'm talking about. You will. You have to, gotta clean it up. Because if you are prescribed the medication, the only way you should be on medication is if you have a plan to get off of that medication, because your body, in its ability to fight everything, will start to resist that medication, and then you'll need more and more and more and more. And then you'll need different and different and different. And then you become an experiment. Then, when you've done all those things, you can start to take all of the panic that is in you and give it to God. And that is not an easy statement. It's not a flippant statement. It is freaking hard, especially when faith is counteracted by fear, and fear completely absorbs everything that is faith. And then when you come out of the fear for the moments, the days that you do, and you're like ashamed of yourself, you're like, what is the matter with you? What God has done so much in your life. How can you be so weak? How can you be so foolish? How can you be And instead of dealing with this thing in a manner that is scientific, spiritual, because, guys, please, everybody tune in, especially you all that suffer from this stuff. When fear grips you, it's like anything else that is ungodly that grips you. It is opening a door and a window in your heart for the enemy to come in and mess with you hard. That fear and that panic will give certain way to suicidal thoughts, homicidal thoughts, certainly will. And you're going to come out of it and you're going to go, I can't tell anybody. Nobody will ever understand. Nobody. I'm telling you, if you read the Psalms in the 30s, there's no doubt in my mind David suffered from horrible panic attacks. No doubt. The things that he describes in there, why are you downcast, all my soul? Hope in God. Wake up. What's the matter with you? The terrors of hell surrounded me. You read all the Psalms, especially the Psalms in the 30s, 32, 33, 34, 35. You're like, this dude knew what I was going through. Ain't no doubt about it. You are not alone. You are going to come out of this. There's some really good material. Baby, what's the name of that book? Help for Your Nerves? I read some really good articles online. My wife has read a couple of books about it. And what happens is you have to apply the spiritual concepts to it. You can't go with all the psychobabble, guys, because the psychobabble leads you bad places. But when you apply it spiritually, when you come out of it and you believe, no, God is sovereign, you have to look forward to it. You have to say, you know what? If it comes again, I'm going to be ready next time. You have to say, if it comes again, it's okay. Because the fear of it happening again is worse than the fear itself. Amen? You're like freaked out. Oh, this can't happen to me again. This can't happen to me again. This can't happen to me. And it happens again. And now you're freaked out because you're freaked out. Instead of being freaked out because you were really freaked out. You guys that have gone through this, you know exactly what I'm saying. And you guys that don't, all the explaining in the world ain't going to change you guys. You're not going to get it. You're just not going to. Believe me when I tell you, I was the worst. Judgmental, condescending, horrible on people. What are you talking? No, sorry. That's for other people. I don't suffer from that. I'll pray for you, dude. Never again. I was talking to Frank Ramsour, who for 8 months struggled with this every day. And he said to me, he said, you know, for people like me and you, Ryan, it's easy because we can relieve some of the stress. We can peel some of it. It's just the layers of stress. You know what? Stop watching this. Stop doing that. Stop. Just lighten your load a little bit, man. Take a vacation. Take a rest. That's all you really need. It might not necessarily be what you think it is. Now, some people it is chemical and you do need. But he said, Ryan, for me and you, it's easy because we can do that. What are you going to tell a guy who's got a wife and 3 kids that needs to go to work the next day and that's where all his stress is? You tell him not to take any medication? You got to tell a guy like that to go to a good psychotherapist, to get on a regimen of medication, depending on which one his body is reacting to, that starts him low, brings him high, and then goes back down and out. Not one of those psychiatrists who just says, here you go, here you go, here you go, here you go. Ritalin, take that. Xanax. Yep, here you go, just. And then all of a sudden, a couple years later, your body's not reacting to anything. You're flipping out even worse than you ever were. And now you got to go off everything, completely melt down, start the whole process over again. And your family and your friends, they think you're nuts. And most of them don't want anything to do with you anymore because they don't understand. Right? Now, some people are really chemically imbalanced and they need to be on long term. Absolutely. Don't please. I am not sitting here saying get off your medication. Make sure you get a good psychotherapist, a good doctor. There are blood tests for people who are low in dopamine. There are blood tests for people who have this. But listen to me. If you're smoking and drinking, you're wasting your time. If you're not exercising at least 35, 45 minutes a day, you're wasting your time. If you've not cleaned up the caffeine and the sugars out of your diet, you're counteracting what your body's trying to do. Now, why am I going here? Listen to what these guys were doing, guys. Go back to scripture again. Now, when evening came, how many of you guys, it's the onset of evening. It's going to get dark again. I don't like the dark. You afraid of the dark? That's what people are going to say. They don't understand. They're not going to. Can't get out of the dark, though. I want to be outside because outside is where I'm safe. But when I'm outside, it's going to be dark. I know it. I know it. The boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. You feel alone. God's not there. He doesn't understand. He's over there. You're over here. If he was over there, why would I be sick? If he was over there, why would I be this? If I was over, why is God, what did I do? God doesn't love me. What? Flip out, right? Then he saw them straining at the rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed by them. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. Listen, here he comes to rescue you. You don't even recognize him anymore. You could no way. God has, or you already decided God's already mad at you. Otherwise, he wouldn't let this happen to you. They decided that. Where the heck was God anyway? Why would he put me in a boat and let my whole life go fall apart? You're not. His sovereign hand is upon you. And you're not going through anything he's not going to get you through, even if you feel like it. Even in the midst of your panic, relax. Do your best. It's okay. God's sovereign. No, I don't feel like he's sovereign, and I'm worried about everything. I'm worried about it. Try to talk yourself out of it. No, I'm going to rest in the promises of God. You're going to fight it. But God is on the way. No, he's not. Yes, he is. He's greater than even your mind. Greater than even your mind. For they all saw him and were troubled. That word for troubled, that doesn't mean troubled. That means freaking out. A bunch of 12, most of which fishermen, on the midst of the Sea of Galilee, absolutely losing it on a little vessel. Screaming. And now all of a sudden they see on the water this thing walking to them. Now listen, I'm sorry. I'm a faith-filled person, but I have trouble picturing that. I have tried to walk on the water. It does not work. I've tried to walk really fast. I've tried to walk really slow. I've tried to faith through it. It don't work. I don't know how he did it, but it was amazing. But immediately he talked to them and said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Now, what is the one thing that happened here? He talked to them. If you suffer from panic attacks, if you suffer from fear, if you suffer from depression, the hardest thing in the world to do is pick up the Bible, which should be the indicator to you. That's the one thing you need to do more than anything else. Come out of this thing on the other side and grab that word and get a fresh word in your heart. He wants to talk to you right in the midst of it. And it's the last thing you want to do. Isn't it not? Isn't it crazy? Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. I don't know about you, for me, the first day that I felt good after this thing, man, I had a smile on my face all day. And what about the joy of the Lord? I was like, God, I can't believe you just rescued me from this. Please never again. Oh, man. I remember for a few hours I felt good. I was like, whoo! Man, it's not, what's the matter? You just... Amazing how good you feel when you know how it feels to be bad, isn't it? When you know how bad it feels to be feel bad, when you know how bad it feels to feel bad, it's amazing how good you feel when you feel good. Right? Man, I totally feel them right there. They're like, he came in a boat, wind stopped. They're like, yeah! He did the same double thing. He said, look what he said to them. They were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Not only were they greatly amazed, they marveled. Can't believe I just went through that. That was crazy. For they had not understood the loaves because their heart was hardened. Uh-oh. This is what they call the proverbial spiritual curveball, guys. Now, what do loaves have anything to do with it? If you remember our Bible study from a couple weeks ago, he broke the bread and handed it out, and they got back 12 baskets full of fragments. You guys remember? Anybody not remember that? He feeds the 5,000 men, some say as many as 15,000 people, which even by our day and age is quite a task. And then when they gathered from 2 loaves and a couple of fishes, now they have 12 baskets full of bread and fish. And it says, all of a sudden out of nowhere, the reason they were freaking out is because in the midst of their service, they forgot that God was exactly who he said he was. How do you see that there? Listen to me. They got how many baskets full of fragments? 12. I wrote down just a few of the 12s in the Bible. 12 is what the Bible, what scholars call the kingdom number, because there's 12 tribes of Israel. There's 12 apostles who will rule over the 12 tribes. There's 12 kingdom parables. The kingdom of heaven is like, there's 12 of them. There's 12 kingdom mysteries. I tell you a mystery. 12 kingdom mysteries. There's 12,000 sealed from each tribe. There's 12 gates in Jerusalem. There's 12 foundation stones in New Jerusalem. The city will be 12,000 times 12,000 times 12,000 furlongs. That's just the surface. 12, 12, 12, 12, 12. What does that mean, Ryan? I don't understand how the application is. Listen, he's God. You've got to remember he's God. And if they would have been studying the scripture and not just serving God, if not busy about the work, but staying, because the work without the word is a waste of time. You still got to be in the Word. Being reminded, He's God, here comes God, I'm going to be fine. I don't feel like I'm going to be fine, but you are. But I don't feel like it. You know why? Because your heart is hardened because you forgot about the 12 baskets. That's what they said. They're freaking out. They're going crazy. They're upset. They're in the middle. Here he comes walking, and he gets in the boat. Okay, I'm fine now that you're here and I can see you. Listen, blessed is he who sees and believes, but more blessed is he who doesn't see and still believes. And if you would have been reading the scripture and remembered the 12 loaves, 12, 12, 12, 12 loaves, 12 gates, 12 parts. Yes. Why weren't we seeing that? Because you weren't looking for it. You're bringing your mental attitude of the world into church. Busy, 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 busy. Gotta. Stop. Rest. Relax. Do the work of God that he puts in front of you. Don't be so busy that you forget about the 12 loaves and all the things that the scripture says. Verse 53, here's where we close. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered, into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. As many as touched who? Him. Who is the one who heals? It is Christ Jesus. And here's what happens to us. We wonder why we don't heal everybody. We prayed for Avery. We wonder, is God going to heal Avery or not? Well, let me tell you this. God's already healed Avery. You know why? Because he believes in Jesus Christ. Now, is God going to heal his body? I don't know. Ain't no guarantee about that. But I will tell you this. If God heals him, he's going to die anyway. God don't heal nobody forever until he heals them forever, which is when we die. Don't understand that. I don't either, because I prayed very, very often times, prayed, and you feel, you sense, you think God's going to do something, and God makes things worse. I got some people that won't come to church because, listen, every time you pray for me, things get worse. Like, I know, I'm sorry. And we tell God what he should do. Oh, this would be so cool. If God heals Avery, his whole family's going to see. And then what's going to happen is they're all going to come to, oh, that's great. God, this is out. God, here's what I suggest you do, because we know how you should work best. And God says, well, what if I have a different plan? And then people are going to look at me, because, I mean, I'm the one that prayed for Avery. And if I pray for Avery, he's got to get better. Otherwise, people are going to think less of you and more of me, maybe. Yeah. It's okay. God's not going to heal everybody. And here's the crazy thing. The Lord Jesus said this. You will do these things and greater things. While he was going about healing, laying hands on people, he was healing people. And then he says to the apostles, listen, you're going to do this and greater things. What are you talking about? What's greater than raising somebody up from the dead? He raised somebody up from the dead. He raised a little girl up from the dead. He healed a blind guy. What is greater than that? First of all, in number, he did ministry for 3 years. We have our whole lives to do ministry. Number-wise, we will do greater. But there is even a better than healing somebody of blindness, healing them of spiritual blindness, bringing them to the kingdom. Because if they ain't in the boat with God, let me tell you something. They're in trouble. You think a panic attack is bad? Hell is one big panic attack. And it's forever, Jack. Ain't nobody getting out. So our job, yeah, we're going to pray. But as many as touch him are made well. Not us, him. We don't have to heal him physically. We can heal him spiritually, and that's good enough. Right of that? Close your Bible, please. Please. Spend time in prayer. Spend time reading the Word. You that suffer from panic attacks, talk to other people, and you're going to find out there's a lot more of us around, more than we thought, and we all are ashamed about it because of how we feel when we're in it. But yet, if we will console and talk to each other, we can encourage each other to come out of it on the other side, because the enemy's plan has always been the same: divide and conquer. He wants to get you off alone and tell you you're the only one and nobody will understand, and it is not true. And again, guys, I'm speaking to you again specifically here. Women are way more prone to this. When you're wondering why your wife acts a certain way, or why, listen to me, think about living inside of a brain that is prone to that type of panic all the time. And all it takes is this. Some of us guys have been through a panic attack a couple weeks ago, and we're out of it, but women are, I mean, the way they're made, it's not a put down. God made them emotional, and they fall into this thing, man, and you're like, what is it? And a guy's like, tell me what is wrong with you. I'll tell you what's wrong with them. They can't help it. They are really freaked out. And it's not snap out of it, wake up. It's, dude, mercy and compassion, walking through them with it, encouraging them by the power of God's word. Because be careful, God at any point in time can pull that little string in your head at any time he wants. And then you'll know how she feels. And then let's see you handle it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your word is true and real. We thank you, God, that there is amazingly not a subject here on earth that your word does not cover, even when we didn't originally see it. God, as soon as we need it, behold, you're there. God bless those that are here, please. I do pray for those here that have chemical imbalances. Lord Jesus, be with them. May they do all that they need to do to help themselves. But God, I do pray for a supernatural touch for the tear-stained hearts and minds that are here, that today we're comforted knowing that they're not alone. God, for the brothers here that feel so weak and so ashamed, the people here that are on medication that don't need it, and for the people here that are not on medication that do need it, God, we need you to lead and guide our steps. Thank you, God, for the promise of your word that you will come to see. God, calm the sea. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We rest now in you, allowing the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, to guard our hearts and minds. We say, your word is good, God. And we want to meditate, and we want to think about what is lovely and what is pure and what is noble. Lord Jesus, we need you. Bless us with your presence, your very real presence. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.